Well, a number of us thought it would be a good idea not to finish yesterday with Jesus and Peter by the beach there and that wonderful restoration and reinstating to be an apostle and a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we would just continue on a little bit and think of a few more things that we can learn from the life of Peter in the book of Acts. It didn't end, as I told them yesterday, it did not end with Jesus dying on the cross or the courtyard of Peter denying Christ, but there was a glorious and a wonderful physical, literal, actual, bodily resurrection. And all of the other ideas, if you like, or proposals of what happened to Jesus of Nazareth after he was crucified, in actual fact, they take more faith to believe than in an actual resurrection. There was without a shadow of a doubt a man 2,000 years ago called Jesus, and he was from Nazareth. And so many of the events that are recorded in the gospel are recorded in secular literature as well, and it would be utterly and completely impossible to deny his existence, so much so that there is more secular historical evidence for the person of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, crucified by Pontius Pilate, than there is for George Washington, the president of the United States. He is a man of history that was crucified by Pontius Pilate, and we need to ask the question, what happened? The Bible is abundantly, abundantly clear that he was dead and he rose again and he met with his disciples on quite a number of occasions, and one of those occasions we looked at yesterday. But the story doesn't end there with Jesus risen from the grave and meeting with Peter and reinstating him to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The story continues on with, well, wonderfully miraculous things and wonderful ordinary things as well. And I just want to pinpoint a few things for us that happened after the book of John finished. I quite like this as I was reading through the week, and I thought it might be a good idea to read this morning. It's just a paragraph, a short paragraph or so. The Gospels are full of Peter. No other disciple is mentioned so often or has so much to say. No one confesses Christ so boldly or argues with him so persistently. Peter is commended more highly than his companions, and apart from Judas, rebuked more stingingly. He is a jumble of contradictions, confused and clear-sighted, exasperating and lovable, boastful and humble, cowardly and courageous. Above all, he comes across as an intensely human figure. Of all the 12, his personality is most vividly drawn, so that he stands out from the others, a focus for our attention. We feel that we know Peter and can identify with him in both his strengths and his weaknesses. This is precisely what God wants us to do. For Peter is not portrayed in such detail simply because he was destined for future leadership. He is a living, breathing example of what it means to follow Christ. He is a prototype of discipleship. We can learn from his mistakes and try to imitate his virtues. Well, he's not somebody that is just portrayed to us as almost perfect. We can read biographies, can't we? And sometimes biographies of past Christian leaders and the like, they come across as these are sinlessly perfect people, and you get halfway through and you start scratching your head and say, well, I can't really identify, because in so many situations and scenarios as time moves on, I would have made so many mistakes by then, and this person seems to be perfect. At other times things are written maybe that just really paint people in a very bad light, and they are given no praise for any of the good things that God is doing in their lives. Well, the Bible is perfectly accurate and portrays to us, as we just read, Peter with all of his mistakes, with all of his immaturity, and with all of his sin even, and with all of his growth and maturity and his good points as well. The children during the week in the Gospels have seen something of his pride and something of his unbelief and something of his immaturity and something of the struggles and the difficulties that he needed to overcome. And certainly at the courtyard and then at the beach, these things are very, very clear. But as you turn the page or go over the page, if you like, there is an awful lot said about Peter in the book of Acts. And we're studying the book of Acts, aren't we, in the Sunday mornings, and we're in chapter 16 or so. But I thought it would be good just to pull out a few things that we can remind ourselves of the real important things, if you like, from Peter's life this morning. Let's begin then with waiting in prayer for power. Remember in chapter 1, the book of Acts opens up, as I have told you, Jesus saying that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And they were told at the end of the Gospel of Luke that they were to wait in Jerusalem for, well, the Holy Spirit to be poured out in power. And well, there it is, and in chapter 2 it begins. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. And we were told again and again in chapter 1 that they were meeting together in one accord, and they spent a lot of the time praying. And they were praying particularly that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and empower them to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Jesus had spoken very clearly. The Old Testament, if you go all the way through the Old Testament, speaks very clearly to us about quite a number of things about the Holy Spirit, teaching us that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as before time was ever even created, God is not a material person, is he? But he is an eternal spirit. And he is revealed to us. He is revealed to us as eternally Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Father sends the Son into the world and he becomes a man. But after he has risen and ascended, he sends forth the Holy Spirit. And it is the Spirit of God, this eternal Spirit, if you like, that literally comes to indwell and comes upon and empowers people to be witnesses. Jesus had said, you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? Or what about in John chapter 7? He cries out, doesn't he, on the last and the great day of the feast. If any man thirsts, let him come to me. And if he believes in me, as the scriptures have said, from his innermost being shall flow torrents of living water. And John puts his... He was speaking about the Holy Spirit that wasn't yet poured out. His little editorial note there in John chapter 7. In John chapters 14 to 16 and in Luke chapter 24 as well, there are so many things said that we can't repeat them all this morning. Later on, after the events in Pentecost, Paul later writes, be ye continually being filled with the Spirit of God. And so as we see Peter, as we turn the page from all of the Holiday Bible Club places where Jesus and Peter was, and we turn the page into the book of Acts, the first thing that strikes me is he was a man who was waiting and continued on as well after Pentecost, waiting on God for power from on high. Now you might say, hang on a minute, I thought I came into a Baptist church this morning. It sounds more like a Pentecostal church. And it is something that the Pentecostals just turn back to again and again and again. And to be honest with you, I think they make too much of the Spirit of God and not enough of Jesus. Now we are focused on Christ, and we will hear that this morning, how focused on Jesus Peter was. But it is biblical, and we cannot forget that it is certainly part of being a disciple, following Jesus, if you like, being a Christian, whatever language you're comfortable with and you understand, being a child of God involves waiting on God for power. Now, Pentecost was a once-for-all event that has passed and gone. And the Bible says that now every single believer is baptized with the Holy Spirit, if you like. Every single child of God has the Spirit of God dwelling within them. It's the Spirit of God that has opened their eyes. It's the Spirit of God that's convicted them of sin. It's the Spirit of God that has granted them the faith to reach out and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit of God that is the one that opens up and reminds and teaches us that the Bible is the Word of God and opens our eyes so that we can understand it and changes our hearts so that we can love it. He is so very, very active in the life of the believer. Okay, they were waiting for Pentecost. But he continues on, doesn't he, praying and waiting for power. Now, I've said this as we've been going through our series on a few Sunday mornings as we're going through the book of Acts. Maybe you are hearing for the first time, or maybe you are being reminded of something that you've not really thought and prayed about for maybe a long time, or maybe this is just a part of your, well, weekly life. To just spend some time sitting alone, silently, with the phone turned off, if you like, in a quiet place where nobody else is around, and saying, God, if I am to serve you, if I am to witness for you, if I am to live for you, if I am to overcome sin, if I am going to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ, if I am going to follow him, if I am going to be a maturing, growing disciple, I need the Spirit of God. Now, it is a very Pentecostal theme, and they would make much and much of it, and wouldn't speak too much about Jesus, maybe, and would hammer on about the need of the power of the Spirit of God. And they very often then start whipping themselves into a frenzy, and there's dancing, and there's laying on of hands, and there's everything else, and they believe that is some kind of an evidence of the Spirit of God working and active. Well, the Bible doesn't teach us any of these things at all. But it does say that when the Spirit of God comes, he will remind us that these things are very, very real and very, very much a part of the Bible, and certainly in Luke's estimation, something so very, very important, so that 14 times during the book of Acts, he tells us that these disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. So if there are a few amongst us, and I know that there are a few amongst us that are saying, yes, amen, that is something that I do. When I'm reminded, when I'm prompted, when I find it in the Bible, that is certainly a part of my Christian life. But there may well be some Christians here this morning who very rarely, if ever, come to prayer meetings or pray along those lines. And they say, well, I've never really heard that. I've never really understood. I've never really heard that clearly before. Well, one of my prayers for this morning is that this part of the message will grab a hold of us so that one or two of us, or however many that really need to do this, will go away even this afternoon, even as we're sitting here maybe, and will make it a part of their lives to say, yes, I am a vessel of the Spirit of Christ, and I need his power to live the way God would want me to live. Now, it's easy not to, because Peter lived with Jesus for 3 years. For 3 years, Peter traveled and followed Jesus around. Peter saw Jesus do miracle after miracle after miracle. But do you believe that on the night that they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying, God, help me. God, give me power so that I don't deny Jesus 3 times as he's warned me I will. No, he wasn't. He was fast asleep. And it is so easy as Christians, particularly maybe if you are quite a competent person, to just carry on in your own strength. To carry on doing what's familiar, carry on doing what's normal and routine, carry on doing what you've seen other Christians do, and you can be, well, humanly speaking, quite successful at doing those things. Well, if these things are so, maybe this little part, as we're reminded that Peter was a man, amongst others, who waited in prayer for power. And I don't want to be judgmental at all, but I do know that if every last one of us here this morning really did make an extra special effort to come along to prayer meetings when we can, we all have shift work, schedule, children, everything else, we're not being judgmental or harsh at all, but if we all made an effort to occasionally come along when we can to prayer meetings and we all prayed, every last one of us, yes, Peter was a man that waited in prayer for power. Well, what a wonderful
and a glorious thing. And I'm sure that things noticeably, visibly would happen amongst us, maybe to a greater extent, or maybe new and wonderful things.
That's the first thing that I see. Peter consistently was a man that knew he couldn't depend on his own strength and wisdom and his own charisma and his own competency. He had done that in the past and made monumentous mistakes. And he was one that kept going back and saying, "Give me power, Lord, to be the man and the person and the servant that you want me to be." Second point that we see on Peter this morning is he really served Christ as he was commanded. See, we're really in a sense looking at the big picture, aren't we? We're not just homing in on a few verses of scripture that we normally do, but we're opening up the big picture of Peter's life as we have so much information on it. We leave the book of John, we leave the Gospels, don't we, with Peter being reinstated, with saying, "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Feed my sheep, tend my lambs, lead the flock, care and pastor and teach them," are the words that Jesus keeps saying to Peter. And as you go through the book, he was naturally, in a sense, kind of like a leader, but he very often didn't do it wisely. And he very often was off on a tangent and making big mistakes and the like. And Jesus said to Peter, "Particularly what I want you to do is not to be an administrator, is not to be somebody that shows hospitality, is not to be somebody that does this, that, and everything else, which is absolutely and vital in its place. But Peter, what I want you to do is I want you to lead, I want you to pastor, I want you to teach, I want you to care for the church." Now, he is by no means being made a pope. There is no language like that whatsoever in the Bible. But he is saying, "Peter, I want you to lead." We naturally look to one another, don't we, so very, very often. Even those that are real great leaders, they often turn back for reassurance and for confirmation and the like. And we need one another if we are to follow Christ together. Well, for Peter, it was to lead and it was to care and it was to pastor and it was to preach and it was to teach. But the lesson for us this morning is that Peter did what Jesus commanded him to do. And I have hammered away at this a few times, and I'm going to hammer away just for a little bit now this morning. That Peter writes in his first epistle and in chapter 4 that we have all, every Christian, everybody that says they are following Jesus has a gift. So let us minister it and use it for the edification and for the betterment of everybody else. Now, this is something, once again, you might be saying, "Wow, this is a Baptist church or a Pentecostal church?" It is certainly a Baptist church, and we certainly look at these things in the context of the entire Bible. But Peter is saying, without a shadow of a doubt, every last Christian has been given a gift. Now, these are brought out in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, and we would have to say very briefly that some of those gifts, like the gift of an apostle to the church and the gift of the prophets to the church, they have ceased with the writing of the New Testament and the apostolic age. But many of those gifts, my friend, have not ceased. The gift to lead, the gift to teach, the gift to show hospitality, the gift to show mercy, the gift to encourage, the gift to administrate, and a number of others are clearly laid out for us in Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. And every believer has one. And it's very, very, very sad. It's a strong word, sad. But it is sad. It is sad, I think, when Christians can get through a decade after a decade after a decade or so, after being baptized and a believer, and after a number of decades, and being confronted with this stuff in Romans 12 and these other places, and particularly 1 Peter chapter 4, and not particularly and specifically know the talent and the gift that God has given to them. And they will use language like, "Well, hey, I've trusted in Jesus. Hey, I've been baptized as we're commanded to do. Hey, I've joined the church as the Bible would encourage me to do. Hey, I go to prayer meetings, I keep the Lord's day. I give my tithes and my offerings, and I found something else to do for the Lord." I think that's a little sad. I think that believers can go a step further. And they can say, yes, there are supernatural gifts from God. Whether it's hospitality, whether it's giving, as I've said, whether it's showing mercy, whether it's encouraging. And I think a few years ago, I did labor over the point specifically. Maybe you'll be able to find it on the internet, I don't know, or whatever. But my prayer for this morning is that if you are a believer and you have been baptized, that you will know what that gift is. And you will be able to put your finger on it and say, you may have two or three. You may be quite competent to help in a various number of things. But that all of us would be able to put our finger on at least one and say, that's what God wants me to do. That's a supernatural gift. That is something that God himself has put his finger on my life and said, that is what he wants me to do. Whether it's evangelizing, witnessing outside of the church to draw them into the church, or whether it's a gift that would be used within the church for the edification, for the building up, for the encouragement, for the help of our many and various needs. Now, if one or two people here this morning say, yep, not done that, don't know, I'm going to wait, going to go away, and I'm going to pray about this, and I'm going to sort this one out, our prayers will be answered. And some of this morning really will be worthwhile, won't it? What about a third point for us this morning? Sorry, I keep kicking these books behind me. The third point for us this morning is that Peter not only was somebody who waited in prayer for power, was serving Christ as he commanded with the obvious gifts that the Lord Jesus had given to him, but he really was a preacher of Christ. He really was what we would call Christocentric, if you like. He really was focused upon Jesus. And it's really, really, really easy to lose focus and to put too much attention, effort, and time into other things. We've spoken about that a little bit already this morning, haven't we? That I think the Pentecostal church often will focus so much on the gifts and the power and the presence of the Spirit that they will not focus enough time and attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. The liberal church will turn so very often, won't it, to programs and to pop psychology. And other churches are turning far too much towards music. And they're really thinking that if they just have good music, all of their problems are solved and everything is going to go along swimmingly. Well, it isn't. What we really need to do is see that there are thousands of distractions, individually, collectively, together, and for a church. Thousands of distractions. Well, Peter was undistracted, wasn't he? And as you read through his sermons in the book of Acts, and as you read through his epistles, here is somebody who, as the children heard, could say to us who believe he is precious, but it's somebody that is fixed on Jesus again and again and again and again and again. And so maybe the challenge for us this morning is, do you come to church on Sunday and get a whole load of Jesus that kind of keeps you till the next Sunday? Or do you seek out Jesus? Do you talk about Jesus? Do you think about Jesus? Do you pray to Jesus? Is your life focused and centered around Jesus Monday to Saturday as well? It is real easy to come in here Sunday to sing, to hear the Bible, to hear something, and not really think too much about Jesus for the rest of the week. Well, Peter was not like that at all, and he was somebody that just kept pointing everybody to Jesus and his own soul again and again and again and again. And the response of the people to his speech, the response of people to his life, the response of people to his actions were that they became convicted of sin. It's a wonderful gift, the conscience, a fantastic gift, the conscience. And I couldn't even imagine the world if nobody had a conscience. If we just had a mind and a will and a heart, but no conscience, what on earth would the world be like? But in the goodness of God, he has created and made us in his image, and we have a conscience. We know the difference between right and wrong, good and bad, light and darkness to some degree. Although the conscience is fallen in many, many ways, and thankfully our conscience is not like Jesus, because it would be overwhelming and we would see the mess that we are in. But nonetheless, we have a conscience. And as Peter was focused on Jesus, other people around him, when they were listening or looking at his life, became convicted. Became convicted that their lives weren't all that they could, should, and ought to be. And well, even in one occasion, we're told in the book of Acts, they cried out, thousands of the men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? And the answer was that they were to repent, wasn't it? And they were to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he called people again and again and again to repent and to believe and to obey him in the waters of baptism. He was focused on Christ. Let us ask ourselves this morning, how focused are we individually upon Jesus? It is so, so easy. And I speak to you from abundant experience of 18 years as a Christian being distracted by this, that, and everything else. It is the easiest thing in the world to get our eyes off of Jesus and onto a thousand other things. And it happens slowly, doesn't it? Bit by bit. Well, this morning, can we say, all of us individually, my eyes, my soul, my time, my talents, my resources, my energy, my life, my mind, every fiber of my being, if you like, is focused on Jesus Christ. Well, let's have a look at two more things, very, very brief ones, as we come to an end. Not only was he somebody who waited in prayer for power from on high, not only was he somebody that served the Lord Jesus very clearly with the gifts that were given to him, not only was he very focused and centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but very, very briefly, he was unashamed of the gospel. He was totally unashamed of the gospel. The huge mistake of saying, I do not know him. No, I have never met the man. Cursing and swearing, no, I am not one of his disciples and followers, had come and gone. And as you see him through the book of Acts, he had come to the point with saying, I've done it once. I have done it. Well, he didn't just kind of shirk away and quietly just keep quiet a little bit about Jesus. He really did it big, didn't he? He really, under cursing and under oath, said that he had never met him, didn't know him, and wasn't one of his followers. But we can all do it, can't we? We can all sense in the conversation that we're having with people at work or neighbours or family or friends, we can sense in the conversation, oh, a little opening here to talk about church or to talk about the Bible or to talk about God's wisdom or to talk about Jesus or to talk about creation or to talk about our souls, to talk about death, to talk about... Oh, I can sense a little opportunity arising in a conversation. And we just blow it. And I speak from experience. I do this all the time. Somebody will say to me, well, what did you do? I'll say, oh, I had to work. I'll say, I'm confessing my own sin here, aren't I? I had to, and after doing that once, I don't have to work on Sunday. That is not why I don't do this family thing and everything else. It's not because of work that I don't do these things. It's because Sunday is the Lord's day. It's because I want to worship the Lord on his day. We've all done it, haven't we? And Peter had come to the point where he had done it so very badly and he saw the awfulness of it. And I'm sure he prayed and thought about it. And he said, from now on, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel anymore. And it was tough for him and it's tough for me and it's tough for you. And that's just the way it is. But we've got to grapple with ourselves, haven't we? And we've got to say, really, what Jesus thinks of us is more important than what anybody else thinks of us. It's simple, but yet it's very profound. We've got to come to this, haven't we? If we are to really mature and go on and see the example of Peter this morning and go, he came to the conclusion that what Jesus thought of him was far more important than what anybody else thought. And that's not easy. And I'm not saying that it's easy at all. But he'd wrestled with it. And he'd grappled with it. And he'd made mistakes along the way. And he'd repented of them. And it's the same, it's a process. It does not come instantly and easily. We care what other people think, and it's not popular, it's not fashionable, it's not cool, is it, for many of us to be Christians. But Peter had wrestled with it. Peter had dealt with it. And well, for those that are young at school, college, university, for those in the workplace and this, that, and the other, this is a huge challenge. But he had become unashamed of the gospel and of Christ himself. We close with a last one this morning. Not only was he a man that would wait in prayer for power, not only was he somebody that knew his gifts and was using them in serving the Lord Jesus as he was commanded to do, not only was he focused very much upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only had he become unashamed of the gospel, but we see him again and again and again and again through the book of Acts, a man that was willing to suffer. We're told in chapter 2, we're told that many of them were selling their possessions and their goods and dividing them all among as everybody had need. That's suffering, isn't it? Being willing to give things up is a sacrifice. It is not easy. It doesn't come naturally to us. And for some amongst us, it is incredibly difficult to do. But he had not just come to the point of, I'm just going to give 10% of my tithe. I am willing to sacrifice, and I am willing to give generously. But he had not only done that, but as you go on and read more about him, he says, not only am I willing to relinquish some of the things of this world, but I'm willing to be beaten. And that's no easy thing. We hear about it all over the world, don't we, today on the internet and this, that and the other. But for many Christians today and for many Christians over the years, it's been a very real thing that it has not just been words, but hands have been laid on people and sticks have been taken up and stones have been taken up and knives have been taken up and guns have been taken up. And he had wrestled with these things. And he had come to the conclusion, yeah, I will not back down. I would be willing to be beaten for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a big challenge for some of us here this morning, isn't it? A big challenge. Some of us are stupid and they get on skateboards and we get hurt doing it, but it's another thing to be put into the hands of men that hate the gospel, isn't it? But it goes on and it says, not only was he willing to give up some of his earthly possessions, not only was he willing to be beaten and, well, we are told, imprisoned. Would we be willing? I think is what we would need to think about this morning. And he was willing to suffer these things. He was told at the end of the book of John, when he was reinstated, that one day people are going to dress you and they are going to take you to a place that you do not want to go. And we're told at the end of the book of John, aren't we? We're told that this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. There's a challenge, a very real and a big one. The more I enter out of youth and into middle age, and the more pains and aches that I get, the more time and opportunity there has to even consider dying. The more funerals that I do, the more people I go to hospital to visit, the more and more it becomes real to me. And will I glorify God in my death? Peter was willing and he was ready and he had wrestled with it. And he had been told that one day he was going to die, not a natural death, but he would be imprisoned and he would be beaten. And one day he was, well, going to die like the Lord Jesus Christ died, in actual fact, church history tells us. And that was the way in which he was going to
glorify God in his death? Are we ready to glorify God in our death? It may well be a natural death. It may well be a slow process. It may well be with the family around. But Peter was ready to glorify God in his death. And that is something that if we have not yet done, we must do. And we can all take one of these points, can't we, this morning, whether it's the waiting for power, whether it's focusing on Jesus, whether it's finding our gift in serving him, whether it's being unashamed of the gospel for the younger ones maybe, whether it's willing to suffer and ultimately glorify God in our death. And if we all take all of those things, if we take all of them and put them all into practice, well, we really will be following Jesus as he called Peter and every last one of us to do as well. Well, we're going to close together. We're going to close singing 698. Heart my soul, it is the Lord, 'tis thy Saviour. Hear his word. Jesus speaks and speaks to thee. Say, poor sinner, lovest thou me? And we've been